Genesis chapter 18. Boy, God, just keep blessing us. We are a blessed people, and we thank the Lord for it. It's good to think about those blessings. That's why we sing songs like Showers of Blessings and Count Your Blessings. If you're not careful, you'll forget about them. Got all these problems, Pastor. I got all these problems. What about the blessings? God's been good to us, and we thank the Lord for it. I am blessed. The 18th chapter in the book of Genesis. For sake of time, we'll go back and discuss what we talked about last week, but let's look, if we would, picking up at verse number 9. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not," for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." And the men turned their face from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word and thank you for your many blessings. I pray, God, tonight that we might just be joyful tonight because we are blessed. And that we ought to do more to be a blessing to people and more to be a blessing to you. And as your vessel tonight, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We're following our way, if you would, through the book of Genesis, the book of the beginnings. And at this point, we're right now dealing with the life and the story of Abraham. We've seen Abraham call to the Ur of the Chaldees when God found him there in anonymity and brought him out, and God covenanted with him and made promises to him. And we've watched God take Abraham step by step, day by day. By the way, aren't you glad that the God that we serve takes us step by step and day by day? Somebody say amen. He'll lead you every single step of the way. In Genesis chapter 18, we are following, if you would, Abraham right after he has obeyed God at all cost, which literally involved circumcision as an old man. And he showed us that God meant so much to him that he would go to whatever necessary means to obey God, because God is always worth obeying. So in Genesis chapter 18, we're going to watch Abraham following Genesis chapter 17, and it gives us the appearance that it's not very long after chapter 17 has happened. In Genesis chapter 18, we're looking at this entire chapter, if you would, but we're looking at it through this lens, if you would. Isaiah 41:8, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, James 2, verse 23. God said of Abraham what he said of no other man. That's my friend. He's called the friend of God. Jesus said, ye my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. He said, greater love hath no man than this, John said, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But wait a minute now. He took it up another level when he dealt with Abraham. And James gives us clarity that Abraham was not the friend of God simply because God loved him or simply because God cared about him. There were some dealings. There were some characteristics. There were some happenings. There were some values. There were some timeless treasures between God and Abraham that called him his friend. Last week, we posed this question. What's it like? What does it mean to be the friend of God? What's it like being the friend of God? This entire chapter, God, through the Holy Spirit, and the pages of Scripture is going to let us look in on two friends doing what they do. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. If we got to look in on you and God, will we conclude you're a friend? No, not just right after you get a blessing. Not just on Sunday morning when you're supposed to act friendly. Not just in your Bible reading when you found some promise that's going to bring you out of your misery. I'm talking about the way you and God do things. The way you and God function. And by the way, I said last week, we throw around this word friend so casually and so carelessly. That's my friend. That's my best friend. That's my good friend. Could I tell you, God didn't throw the word around. What's it like to be the friend of God? We saw last week when you're the friend of God, God graces you with an individual appearance. The Bible said, and the Lord appeared. What do you mean, and the Lord appeared? The Bible said, the Lord appeared unto him. God, in the form of an angel, with two other angels with him. And we spoke last week talking about the angel of the Lord and how we hear Abraham saying, my Lord, and speaking of God, and that we believe this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God coming to Abraham in the form of an angel. This is God coming to Abraham in the form of a human being. These are a couple other angels that are accompanying God. Now, wait a minute now. God said, I'm going to see my friend. Amen. How do I know if God and I are friends? Does he come see you? Does he come see you? I'm not asking if he comes to the church. You don't get credit for that. You just happen to be here. Now, sometimes you witness God show up at a church, but he didn't show up because of you. He showed up in spite of you. And sometimes you just happen to be in the service when God came to see somebody else and you just witnessed it. Here in Genesis chapter 18, Abram just wasn't in some amphitheater where God showed up. Abraham didn't get a ticket to where God was performing that night. Abraham didn't go downtown where God was signing books that night. Listen to me now. God went looking for Abraham to see him. He said, I'm going to see my friend. The sovereign initiation, the seeming insignificance. He's just in the tent during the heat of the day, which simply means it doesn't have to be a big day for God to come see me. Amen. Don't be looking for pomp and circumstance and earthquakes and winds. Listen to me. Sometimes he comes and sees you just on a normal day. I mean, just riding in the car. I mean, just laying in the middle of the bed at night. I mean, when there's nothing big going on, no revival service, no guest speaker, no loud choir song, but it's just two friends getting together. Individual appearance. Notice secondly, we saw the instinctive accommodation. This is what we looked at last week. The instinctive accommodation. Now notice the moment that these three men, in the form of human beings, there were three angels, one of them was God, came towards Abram. First of all, he spotted them. Now the only friend God's not the only friend in this story. Abraham's a friend too. So if you know you're God's friend, he comes to see you. But guess what? If you're God's friend, when he comes to see you, you spot him. Amen. Well, I didn't think God came to the service because you're not friends with him. You missed him. You didn't know what he looked like. You didn't know he was coming. He walked all through the building and you missed him. Amen. Boy, the whole, some politicians could walk through here, you wouldn't miss anything. Some celebrities walk through here, you'd be spotting them and you'd be telling the pastor who he was, what movie he played in, how many roles he'd have, and yet God passes through on a service and you go, what? Well, I didn't see anything. Well, you need to work on your friendship. See, when my friend walks in the building, I can spot him before he even gets through them double doors because he's my friend. Amen. Boy, I want God to be my friend. Amen. So when I'm opening his word early in the morning before anybody else gets out of bed, and I know that that's not just something I'm reading for tradition or I'm going through for mechanics, I want to know that God is blowing through the house. The ever-ready recognition, the eager response. Now, what did Abraham do when his friend showed up? He ran to meet him. Amen. Don't run from him, run to him. The ever-ready recognition, the eager response, the express reverence. He spotted him. He ran to him. He bowed before him. Amen. Boy, you want to be friends with God? Know when he comes. Run when he comes. Bow when he comes. When God's presence shows up, get down. The earnest request. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Amen. His friend was there. What do you mean? I mean, thanks for coming. Now, would you stay a while? Don't leave fast. Don't pass through. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Stay a while, he said. Let me fetch you something. And then the endearing reception. And we saw this last week. Notice verse number five. Verse number four, he's looking for water. He wants them to rest their feet. Verse number five, he's fetching a morsel of bread. Verse number six, he's hastening to the tent. He's telling Sarah, get some meal ready. Knead it. Make cakes. He runs out to the herd and gets a calf that's tender and good. Gives it to a young man. Hastens to dress it. He runs back and gets butter and milk and calf and dresses. And sets it before them and stands by under the tree and eats. Wait a minute now. God was Abraham's friend. Abraham was God's friend. God showed up to see his friend. And Abraham responded, if you would, in servant mode. He got busy taking care of the Lord in speedy manner. He didn't take his time. He wanted to get it done. And in a sacrificial measure, he laid out the best thing for his God. And I told you last week, the most amazing thing about Abraham running back and forth and doing it himself is this. He was the master. He could have assigned a servant to do it. But his friend came. And to make sure that my friend is properly taken care of, I'm not going to delegate it. I'm going to do it myself. And here's the most amazing thing even beyond that. Not only was he the master in charge where he could have delegated it, he was running back and forth, picking up a calf, running into the house, running back out the house, going and getting milk, setting it before him, bowing down in his presence at 99 years old. Now watch it, kids. We can't get some of you to bow down at 13. And here he is, 99 years old. And we don't even know, but it could be that he's still trying to heal from chapter 17. By the way, a good way to know that you and God are friends is this. You're never mad with God at sacrifices he had you make. See, the average Christian wouldn't have been bowing down nothing to God because they'd still been mad over circumcision. See, but when your friend shows up, you don't have a cap. Don't come here looking for me. I did enough for you in chapter 17. I know you're not expecting a meal in chapter 18. Listen, you don't have a quota with your friends. Endearing reception. Tonight I want to look beyond there, the individual appearance, the instinct of accommodation, to this incredible announcement.
my friend. I didn't just come to see you. I came to tell you something. I want to be God's friend. I'm asking you, does he ever come bringing big news?
And here comes God. The Bible says, and they said unto him, these are the angels, where is Sarah thy wife? And behold, he said, behold, she's in the tent. Notice the first inquiring discussion. Hey, friend, where's your wife? You know one thing about friends? Friends don't just care about you. They care about people you care about. Amen. So God came to see his friend. But before he talked to his friend, he wanted to ask where his friend's wife was. Amen. One good thing you know about whether somebody loves you is whether they only love you or they love the people that are a part of you. The inquiring discussion, where's your wife? She's in the tent. And then verse 10, the informing declaration. I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. Now watch this now. God had already told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a son, right? And he'd already messed up by going outside of God at Sarah's prompting with Hagar. But by the way, Ishmael was conceived. But wait a minute now. God is not only now saying to him, she's going to have a son, but he's saying when? According to the time of life, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Hey, listen now. We're not just talking about a promise that somewhere out in the unforeseen future. Hear me now, Abraham. Start marking it down. Start getting ready for it. Make preparations. I'm about to fulfill my promise.
Say, Pastor, God never talks to me like that. Maybe you're not his friend. Hey, Abraham, you remember that discussion we had about you and that child? Well, we're coming up on it now. I'm about to do it now. And watch this now. On a regular hot day, unannounced, without putting it on the calendar, I showed up to tell you I'm coming back with big stuff. Boy, amen. Listen, don't miss this. You cannot judge the depth of your friendship with God by what happens in church services. Say amen. You cannot judge the depth of your friendship with God by what happens only on big days. And by the way, don't we need God to show up during church services? Don't we need God to show up in big days? But I'm gonna listen to me. If all I ever got from God was what I got at church, I'd never make it. How many of you know we need him in between services? Listen to me. There are some folks, some of you raising your hand during the song and praising God, and it's not about things that we know about. Somewhere between when we last saw you, God showed up in your life. He came in a circumstance that looked dreary. He showed up in a situation that looked dismal. He made you baffled in him. He made you shake your head, and only God could do that. That's how friends work on just an ordinary day when I'm just grinding in life, trying to keep his promises, obey his word, and live the Christian life. Oh, what a privilege that the God of the universe shows up.
And there he was, talking to his friend. I'm coming back at the appointed time. But then I want you to notice that the incredulous defiance, and this is Sarah's response. She wasn't even really in the conversation, but she could hear. You think God knew she could hear? Amen. Amen. And God knows what you overhear too. The Bible says, therefore, and then go back if you would, verse number 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Write this down in your notes, the inopportune dilemma.
God's coming to tell Abraham and Sarah about a promise. Watch this now. That's not convenient with logic. Anybody listening? Don't miss this, because if you and God are going to go anywhere far down this thing called friendship, you're going to have to learn how to balance faith, amen, when it sounds like fiction. And this is where a lot of Christians and God cap off their friendship. When God starts talking in a level of dynamics that doesn't match your human reasoning. Well, I know you said preach, but that's not for me. You said give, but I can't afford that. You said go, but I don't got enough gas. You said love, but I don't like them. And there's Sarah. What kind of laugh was that? He must not know how old I am. Amen. And by the way, I'm laughing. But it didn't sound like that. Bible says she laughed within herself. You know what I believe? I don't believe anybody heard it. God did. Amen. See, you don't have to stand up in church, put your finger up, and look at everybody and say, I don't believe God. God can tell whether you believe him when you laugh within yourself. And disbelief always manifests itself in the way we act. When you find the word marvel in the Bible, Jesus marveled about two things. He marveled about their faith, or he marveled about their lack of faith. I mean, it takes a lot to make God go wow. And in the Bible, two things made him go wow. Wow, look how they believe. And wow, look how they don't believe. I'm asking you, which side of the wow do you land on? Abraham, I'm coming back. You're going to have a child. Sarah's going to give birth. And the incredulous defiance of Sarah is, after I am wax old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old? Oh, I mean, he must not know how old I am. He must not understand. Oh, that's a man talking there. He must not understand women. And by the way, you old too, honey. Notice she puts that in there. Not only am I old, he's old. So God has some inspirational dialogue with her, and I like it. Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, wait a minute now. Don't miss this. God is talking to his friend, and the friend's wife overhears. The friend's wife laughs because she doesn't believe God. Abraham laughed, and we find out that Abraham's laugh was not in disbelief, it was in rejoicing. God never condemned Abraham for his laugh. As a matter of fact, he commended Abraham for belief, and the Bible says it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. That's why he's called the friend of God. Two people laugh, but they laugh for different reasons. And by the way, that's why you cannot judge somebody's heart based on their audible sound. We come to church all the time, two people shouting. They may be shouting for two different reasons. One person may be shouting because they like the song. The other person may be shouting because they walk with God. Well, how do we know? It's not for us to know. He knows. He knows. My friends will believe me. My friends will believe me. Abraham's my friend. My friend will believe me. Look at verse number 13. And the Lord said unto who? Well, Sarah could hear. Wait. Excuse me, ma'am. Friends are talking. Let me ask my friend. Why does she laugh? It's almost like God is saying, "Why, I sure wish I could be friends with her like I am with you." Amen. Ma'am, if your husband's a friend of God, you probably would enjoy it too. By the way, sir, if your wife is a friend of God, don't get mad because she and God have something that you don't have. Why don't you get in on it?
Amen. I've seen parents get mad when their friends, when their kids got friends with God. Come on now. I've seen kids get mad when their parents became friends with God. I've seen church members get upset when another church member was a friend of God. Hey, listen to me. Anybody can be his friend, but it's never one-sided. Why'd you laugh? Direct confrontation. Why did she laugh? Is there anything too hard for God? Divine confirmation. At the time appointed, I will return. Aren't you glad that God doesn't always just pull back his promises when we doubt? You may laugh, you may doubt, but mark it down. I'm going to do what I said. And by the way, there are many of us in here tonight. We have enjoyed the promises of God that are the same promises that at first we doubted. Amen. Boy, aren't you glad you're here tonight? There are a whole lot of us, we didn't believe everything God said the first time he said it. But aren't you glad he kept saying it? Aren't you glad he kept confirming it? This divine confirmation. And then I want you to notice when he gives her divine confirmation, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. Sarah shall have a son. Verse number 15, then Sarah denied, I laugh not. She was lying, wasn't she? The inspirational dialogue, if you would, included direct confrontation, divine confirmation, a denying contradiction. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did, and a deliberate correction. By the way, it's a mistake to doubt God. It's another mistake to lie and say you didn't doubt. God, I'm sorry. I should have never staggered. I should have never questioned. Abraham didn't doubt God. Abraham believed God. And when you hear God say about him three times, that's my friend, that's my friend, that's my friend. Here it is. He believed his friend. Now, what are you doubting God about? Well, God, it's just not possible. Listen to me. Believe it's possible because you believe your friend. Inspirational dialogue, if you would. Let's go beyond here. And I want you to look at verse number 16, just where we'll close tonight. I like this part. It's what I call intimate affinity. These two, God and Abraham, had some dealings with each other that's beyond general associates. You got to have more than just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to pull this off. You got to have more than a choir song, a ministry, and some general Bible knowledge. The friendship that is demonstrated in Genesis chapter 18 is an intimate friendship that the God who has an unconditional heart for all people did not share with everybody. So I want you to follow this intimate affinity. Notice, first of all, the dispatch task. Now watch this now. Three men come. Two of them are angels. One of them is God. Verse 16, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. They're on a mission. Now remember, God came to tell Abraham something. That Sarah's going to have a child at a certain time. But that's not the only thing God's going to tell him. God brings these fellas, these angels with him, to see Abraham, but those angels are leaving Abraham and headed to Sodom on a mission. And they stop past God's friend's house on the way. There's a dispatched task. They've done what they need to do with Abraham. He's fed them and they're content to move on. But I want you to notice the devoted thoroughness of Abraham. They're leaving. They rose up. They look towards Sodom. They're headed somewhere. I want you to notice what Abraham did. The Bible says Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. This is what you do for your friends. You see them out. Your friends don't leave the house and you sit at the table and say, all right, have a nice day. You walk your friends to the door. Why? Because you want as much time with them as you can have.
You don't want the fellowship time to end any sooner than it has to. Watch Abraham get up. They're leaving. They're looking towards their next destination. And the Bible says Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. In other words, I've enjoyed the fellowship. I appreciate the visit. I'm thankful for the time, but I'm not leaving you till you're all the way gone. And I want you to notice what happens while he follows. God breaks into deliberating thinking. I want you to hear God talk to himself. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? He's not asking the angels for advice. This is God dialoguing with them. Them fellas were set to go to Sodom. Okay, God didn't create angels to counsel him before he made a decision. So he is not up there going, hey, Gabriel, Michael, let me bounce this off of you. Okay? So God is deliberating in his mind. Okay? And you understand that God has a profound mind and God wasn't unsure of what he's doing. God's just speaking out loud for the benefit of the hearer. God is speaking for us to hear. Here's what God is saying. God's saying that friendship with Abraham causes me to change the way I think. So, am I comfortable making a decision and not telling my friend? Shall I hide this thing from him? I've got something that I've concealed, and I don't really want to say it. I mean, there's fate in Sodom. I'm concealing this fate. I mean, should I not tell him? Should I keep my secret to myself? Should I mind my own business? Should I keep Abraham on the outside of my mind? Are you close enough with God when it comes down to the nitty gritty of the divine God we serve that before he makes a decision, he contemplates sharing it with you? His concealed fate, his considered friendship, his coming future, seeing what? He's going to become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Watch this now. Am I comfortable without telling my friend what I'm about to do, knowing what my friend's going to become? See, listen to me. You want to get in on the good stuff from God, you got to be headed somewhere. God said, I'll tell you why I'm even considering telling him this top secret confidential information. We're looking at the news. Should we share it? Should we release it? It's top secret. It's confidential. Should we let the public know? Okay, whatever. Well, how about the mind of God? I'm much more interested in what God's thinking than I am some politician. His covenant favor. I mean, he's going to become something great. I made a promise to him. And I'm going to deal with Abraham not based on just who he is now, but who he's going to become. He's going somewhere. That's why I believe God talks to children. And that's why I believe parents should never disparage that. Well, God called me to preach. Boy, God didn't call you to preach. Maybe your child is closer to God than you are. Why in the world would God tell a 9-year-old to preach? Because he knows what he's going to be doing in 30 years. Amen. And there's a bond and there's an intimacy that the two have experienced one with another that causes God to think differently. Let me hasten and give you a couple more thoughts and we'll let you home. The deliberating thinking of God. Notice the definite trust that God had. All the earth's going to be blessed in him. That means the information I share is relevant to him because he's going to stay relevant to me. I mean, a lot of people want information that has nothing to do with them. If you want God to talk to you, then have a lot to do with God. I know him. Definite trust. What makes people good friends? Trust. I found out that a lot of good friends weren't friends. I mean, they dropped the title, but you've heard me say 1,000 times, you can pull up in a hospital and park in a spot to say a physician, that doesn't make you a doctor. I mean, you got to go to school to be a doctor. You don't just park in a doctor space. Well, this is my friend. This is my good friend. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything till you've been through something. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A friend loveth at all times. Well, I just lost my friend. No, you just found out you didn't have one. You didn't lose one. If he was your friend, he wouldn't have left. Amen. We've been friends for a long time. No, you were phony friends for a long time. And the sooner you find out, the less you have to quit being deceived. Keep being deceived. So God says, I know him. I'll tell you why I can share secrets with him. I know him. How many of you know you cannot share secrets with people you don't trust? How many of you have learned that by experience? The rest of you will after a while. You get emotional and get impulsive and let private information slip out to a non-friend, and it will come back to bite you. Now, Abraham's got a nephew there. You think God's going, well, he's a little partial if I share this stuff. I don't know if I can share him with this. He may not be able to handle it. Well, yes, I can. I know him. I know him. I know him. What's this? See, your friend is not someone you're guessing how he'll do. Your friend is someone you've already learned how he'll do. We have some history. I know him. What do you mean I know him? He'll lead his family. He'll live faithfully. He'll have the Lord's favor about him. I can trust him. Listen, by the way, he's a rich man now. Full of servants, full of flocks, full of food, full of resources. But God said, I'll tell you why I can trust him. When he wasn't rich, he obeyed me. When he was in a pagan land, wandering in anonymity with a father that didn't raise him necessarily right, he got up and left home because I said, leave home. He obeyed me because I said it. He believed me because I promised. He claimed my word. Oh, yeah, he messed up and lied about who his wife was. He messed up and listened to her and went out with Hagar. But because he was my friend, when he messed up, he got it right. And then at 99 years old, I introduced to him circumcision. Oh, we're really going to find out if we're friends now. And without the help of modern medicine, this 99-year-old man got circumcised and circumcised Ishmael and all of his servants and even his bought slaves. Well, he's my friend. I have no doubt in my mind that he can handle this Sodom and Gomorrah information. He's handled everything else. Now, wait a minute, God, get me in on these secrets. I just get upset when these people get up sharing these testimonies, all these things about them and God and these little wonderful intimate relationships they have with God, and God just talks to them in the middle of the night and in the grocery store, and they pray for a park and they get a park. Well, listen to me, you can't start trying to be friends at the mall. You got to be friends all year long if you want him to tell you something good at the right time. You know, people get friendly real quick when they need something. Hello, my buddy, old pal. You already know when you hear that. Go the other way. When mean people approach you being nice, you know they want something. Oh, brother so-and-so, isn't it so good to see you? You broke? You need something? Not Abraham. I know him. Let me close. This is an intimate affinity they're having. Definite trust. Notice the detailed telling. Because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, their sin is very grievous. I will go down now. Okay. Hey, friend, let me tell you what's on my mind. First of all, there's a serious problem. There's a cry coming from Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a sin problem. Amen. There's a sin problem. There's serious pain. By the way, a sin problem always brings God serious pain. Look at the verse. I'm closing. He said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is what? Very grievous. Listen to me now. Friends with God understand how sin hurts him. I got a sin problem. I got a serious pain about it. I got a sovereign plan. I'm going down to check it out. You want to know if you're a friend with God? When you go to your job tomorrow and see sin on every hand, you know what you'll say? I don't like that sin because that sin hurts my friend. Turn that off, honey. Kids, put that away. Folks, don't talk like that. Why? Because that kind of talk, that kind of show, that kind of music. Girl, change out of that outfit. Them kind of clothes offend my friend. That's how friends talk about their friend. And then the determined tarrying. That's where I'll close. The men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. Off they go. These are the men in chapter 19 that are there to get Lot out and destroy. And off they go. So what do friends do when the event is over and everybody's leaving? I'll tell you what this friend did. He stood yet before the Lord. He hung around. See, when you have an event and you tell everybody the event's over, the non-friends leave because they don't reserve the right to stay after the event's over. But you know what friends do? The event's over, but you know, I'm just going to stay here a little bit long and keep my shoes off. Why? Because this is not the only time I come. I've been over here before. They came for the event. I come all the time because we're friends. The angels left to go on a mission. The friends stayed afterwards. I'll tell you when you and God are friends. When the natural ending of the meeting is over, the service is over. See, non-friends, the service is over, they jet out, they get into their business, jump back into their sin, and forget about the service. Real friends of God, the service is over, but the service is not over. They tarry with their friend. And they think about it in the car, and they think about it on the job, because just because everybody else left, I'm staying. What's it like to be the friend of God? Well, let's watch Abraham, Genesis 18, because we're literally watching two friends do what they do. Our Father, thank you. Forgive us for not being better friends to you. You've certainly been the best friend to us. Just maybe you want to tell us more. You want to show us more. You want to talk to us longer. But we're not good enough friends. You can't trust us. You'd love to tell us, but you can't trust us. You'd love to bless us, but you can't trust us. So before we go asking for things from you, help us to be better friends to you. In Jesus' name, amen.